Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. And we've been charged and challenged by the singing tonight. That's for sure. I sure do appreciate it. I've loved Eastland Baptist Church for, 33 years, I suppose. 34, somewhere right in there. When I first got acquainted with Pastor Hardy and then had the chance to come here and speak not long after that in a revival meeting, when the old auditorium was the new auditorium. And what a wonderful relationship the Lord's let us have with Eastland Baptist Church. What's really neat is I got to preach here last month in the Missions Emphasis services, preached on a Sunday night. And then I'd preached here a few months before that. I'd have to stop and think about the date, but whenever it was, not long before that. And the thing that I love so much is that it's still Eastland Baptist Church. It's the same spirit, the same distinct quality. You know, each church has its own personality and distinct quality. And I still come to Eastland and feel like I'm at Eastland Baptist Church. I'm so grateful for that, thankful to God, and I thank you for this opportunity to come. Two things bother me, though, about this church. One is that foyer out there. I want that foyer so bad. It's just wonderful. And I told somebody out there a while ago, they said, "Isn't this a beautiful foyer?" And I told them to be quiet. I said, "I used to like this church, but I do rejoice with you in it. But we could sure use that kind of foyer at Southwest as well. It's just absolutely beautiful." Then, you know, a lot of times when the Lord's blessing and people are in love with their church, they kind of go overboard about the significance of the church. And I thought tonight, I'm not trying to correct anybody, but that song, "When the Morning Sweeps the Eastland Sky," really, I thought that was just a little bit too much. But my hearing isn't quite what it used to be, so I thought I heard that right. But anyway, good singing, good fellowship, and my wife and I are very glad to be here, and we hated to miss last night and this morning. I've got a guest preacher that's with me for this meeting tonight that I was looking forward to having here at the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting. And he preached chapel this morning, and I just didn't feel right not being with him in chapel, but I'm looking forward to the services in the morning as well. And that preacher, Brother Kevin Crow, will be preaching over at Southwest tomorrow night as well. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity and rejoice in what's taken place here thus far. We need to get right to it tonight, to the book of Romans and chapter 15, if you would. The book of Romans and chapter 15. And I am thankful for the friendship of Eastland Baptist Church, not only as a sister church of Southwest, and by the way, all the good churches in Tulsa. There are a number of wonderful churches with whom we're in good fellowship here, and we're thankful for that. But also the support that Eastland has been at Heartland from day one has been very, very, and continues to be very significant. We're so thankful for that. And I think I said that to the church members when I was here just a few weeks ago. We're in Romans chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. And we're going to read down through verse 20. Romans 15, look in verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you," Paul says to this church, "whom he loves but does not know." We know from the beginning that he is striving to find his way to Rome. He wants to be there at Rome. He'd not been there with them, but he wants to be there. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now we're going to stop our reading right there and acknowledge to begin with that there is far more in this brief passage than we're going to have time to look into or to deal with significantly tonight. So I will identify in just a little bit what we're going to zero in on, what we're going to focus on, and the title of the message is The Reminder Ministry. I get that out of verse number 16, rather verse number 15, where the apostle said in the middle of the verse, as putting you in mind. And I was reading and studying this passage, and one commentator said that Paul had the reminder ministry. And I liked that, so I picked up on it, and I gave it the title to this message tonight. And that's what the message is. It's a reminder. I'm not going to say anything, I don't suppose, that's not well understood by most that are here. I am aware that some of the things that I will preach on will be, as they say, preaching to the choir. But I don't do it to preach to the choir. I don't do it to push any buttons to get a response of amen and such as that, though I'm like anybody else. I'll take all the amens we can get. But that's not the reason for it. It is a part of what we will call the reminder ministry. And the things that are familiar to us are familiar because we've been reminded of them time and again. And the things that we are reminded of time and again, it must be important that we are reminded of them once and again. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll have you seated, and we'll get into the message. Thank you so much, Father, for the privilege to assemble here tonight. And certainly our hearts have been blessed by testimony, by song, by fellowship, by the opportunity to give, by prayer. And God, now we thank you for this time to open your word. And I know that I'm amongst a people that recognizes that when we assemble, whether it be in the Lord's Day in our particular churches or whether we assemble in special called meetings like this, we're just not going to assemble without giving priority to and primary attention to the preaching of the Word of God. And so I thank you to be a part of a group like this. I want to thank you, God, for the love that is had or held for your Word by those assembled here. I pray that you'd give us liberty and grant understanding and discernment, God, to preach what ought to be said tonight, to preach what ought to be preached, and I pray that your people would be encouraged and challenged, charged, and reminded, and might it be to your praise and to your glory. Thank you for all that you do, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God bless. It's back on May the 28th, I had warned my wife or given some advance notice to my wife a little bit that she needed to be ready and have a suitcase packed for a one-night absence from home and that I was going to take her somewhere special. And so it was our 43rd anniversary. It was May the 28th, our 43rd anniversary. And so I had arrangements made and so forth to take that Thursday afternoon off and Friday, and spend that time with her about the time of her anniversary. And for some of you that think, "Why, Davison, I didn't know you did stuff like that." I do. About every 15 years, I think it's right to show that kind of attention and that kind of affection. So anyway, we had that time together. Well, I brought her to Tulsa. We checked into a nice hotel. And then I took her out to a place down along the river somewhere down there to eat a steak at a very special place. And we had just a great time. It was a wonderful time together. Most of you know what I'm talking about. And I thoroughly was enjoying myself. And when we got through with dinner, we walked around there a little bit where we were. And got in the car, and I said, well, there's a sign that says to Jinx. And in all these years, I've never been to Jinx. And I've heard it's gotten to be quite an attraction along the river there and so forth. So she said, yeah, let's go down to Jinx. So we went and crossed the river, went to Jinx. And I don't remember exactly all how it's laid out and everything. But we noticed that there was a place looked like a lot of restaurants, shops, things like that, right along the river, and just a massive amount of cars everywhere. So it looked like this is the place to be. We didn't know what it was, for sure what was going on, but this must be the place to be. And so we drove through there, and somebody pulled out fairly close. We pulled in and decided to get out and walk around. Well, when we got out to start walking around, many of you know where that place is. The locals do, I'm sure. And we began to walk around, and we walked down towards the river and on a sidewalk there, and we could hear what they would call music. I wouldn't call it music, but we could hear music. And a rock band was playing, and it was at a Mexican restaurant, and people were jiving and, rocking out to the music. And it was blaring, and it was loud, and it was just absolutely incredible. And we thought, well, we can move on by here because it looks like there's more stuff down there. We moved on by. We were not even past the noise of that music till we could hear more just like it. And when we got to walking down there, the sidewalks were crowded. You could barely make your way through. People had T-shirts and on their garments, Jesus, and things about church and God and all of that. And so it appeared then that we were in a, not having recognized it, a Christian atmosphere there. And so we walked on down, and another rock band was going. And I mean, they were just like the one before, only we listened carefully and the words were different because they were saying something about heaven or God, and you could make out Jesus once in a while. You know, I can't make out all the things that they're saying in those songs. And again, all the people that were very religious. And we stood there for a minute and listened to that, and we started to walk on down, and I said, I don't know about you, Sandra, but I don't think we belong here. I said, I'm ready to get out of here. I can't stand any more of this. And the immodest apparel of the people that had Jesus written all over them and everything, it was appalling. It was disgusting. It was sickening, you know. And I said, I just feel like we don't belong here. Let's get out of here. She agreed. We turned around. We started making our way up the sidewalk. And I'm walking along there just minding my own business. And I hear, Brother Sam? And I look at this individual, and he looked somewhat familiar, but I didn't know who he was. And I figured a bunch of Eastland people were down there or something. No, I'm just kidding. And he said, Brother Sam, is that you? And I said, well, let me check my driver's license here. Yep, this is me. And he gave me his name, and then I remembered. And he used to be a member at Southwest Baptist years ago when I'd first gone there. And he said he left there in 1992, his marriage. He had a bad situation in his marriage. And he moved up here and lives down around Bixby area. And he said, Brother Sam, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you know, my wife and I were just talking about that ourselves. And then I told him the occasion, and he said, well, this program tonight is put on by Guts Church. And the Tulsa people know what I'm talking about. In this city, there is a church, we use that term loosely, but it's a church called Guts Church. And it has a significant fellowship. In other words, it's not just a few people here and there. It's not a little insignificant thing. It has a big impact on this whole entire area by, I guess, their services and special things they put on. And so I checked on the website. Actually, I better correct that. I had somebody check on the website. And they drew up some information for me, and I kind of checked on what this Guts Church is all about. And it's sort of like the name implies. It is sort of like the attitude or the mindset that we will try anything. We will do anything. There are no limits. As a matter of fact, that's in some of their material on the website. There are really no limits. There is nothing we won't do to get the gospel out or to get the message out or to help people and things like that or to praise Jesus and serve God. And on it goes. And they boast in their absolute, undeniable, they call it that themselves, their rock and roll music and hard rock and roll music. They boast about that and all of that. And there are people apparently in this city, like in most cities around the country, that believe, well, if that's what it takes to get the word out about Jesus and to serve God and all of that, then that would be fine and that's good. And what is the criticism about? and such as that. Well, this came right after I'd been reading some material, and the material came out of various publications. And it was about whatever it takes to evangelize in the present day climate and in the culture and the society in which we live, and with all the changing winds that are taking place in and affecting the church. Now, I use the quotation marks for the church, but we know how these publications and all mean it. And their attitude had to do with the fact that whatever way the culture is moving, we have to learn to move along with the culture, or it's going to run off and leave us, and we will be totally ineffective in our ability to reach the people. And so one of the magazines I read from, and I'm going to get through this quickly as I can, but I want to set the table here. One of the magazines I read from was a magazine called Rejuvenate. And it was a December 08 issue of Rejuvenate. It says about itself, it is a new ideas and inspiration magazine for planning faith-based meetings. Now, that would be church meetings, parachurch meetings of all kinds, anything that is, quote, faith-based. And the main article there was from the guy they call the maestro of market research, George Barna. And I'll refer to something of his research in just a moment. Another publication I had and was perusing and going through was Christianity Today. Now, these aren't magazines I generally refer to, please. But they had come across my desk, and I'd set them aside for a specific reason, and I was looking at them, and the Christianity Today featured a story. It was on the front cover about marketing Jesus. Marketing Jesus. And, to be fair, they were talking about the danger of marketing Christianity in such a way that it becomes just another brand of religion. And so they talked about marketing Jesus. Then there was the Worship Leader magazine. It's a magazine about contemporary worship, ideas for the 21st century. Worship ideas for the 21st century. And it's meant to put real life into worship teams, like this homely bunch of guys standing up here a while ago. Don't you know that they could use some help from Worship Leader and get their praise team a little more life into it? Isn't that a sad thing, though, that people think like that? And then there was another article that I had read from a pastor in Seattle, Washington, Mars Hill Church, on 10 curious questions. And I read that. I don't have time to elaborate on all of it. And then I had another book that I'd been referencing that is a good book to have, Surprising Insights from the Formerly Unchurched. Now, in all of these publications, including my experience with Guts Church, I hope that my only experience with Guts Church, but it was my experience with Guts Church, all those materials just mentioned, they talked about the awareness of today's church. Understand the culture. Understand the society. Terms that they use to identify the shifting winds that churches need to recognize and understand what they are, what their focus is going to be, what their target is going to be. And so some of the terms that you would read in those articles would be talking about the progressive church, the contemporary church, the seeker-sensitive church, the purpose-driven church, the consumer-sensitive church, the missional church, the emerging church, the emergent church. All of these were terms that could be found in those publications that had to do with things we need to understand about doing ministry today if we're going to be effective in this culture. Now, for Mr. Barna, he said in that article, he said that in the one called Rejuvenate, he said that we better understand that there are various groups out here that were born beginning in about 1926 all the way to the year of 2002, and we need to understand each of these groups. I'll just give them. I won't elaborate. We have to understand what it takes to reach the seniors, the builders, the boomers, the busters, and the mosaics. Now, he says, if we're not mindful of that, then you must target this one or that one and or that one. But if you don't know how to target the seniors, the builders, the boomers, the busters, and the mosaics, and all of you, no matter what you think, you fit into one of those tonight, according to them, and it takes going to take a special effort and a special focus in order to reach you. And if you're sitting there thinking, hey, I just heard the gospel and got saved. I didn't know I belonged to one of those groups. Nope, sorry, it can't work that way. You've got to be one of these groups, and you must be targeted. Plus, Mr. Barnes says, there are seven tribes out there that we have to be aware of. Seven tribes. You didn't know that, did you? In our society, in our culture, there are seven tribes out there. And it has to do with from atheists to Jews and a whole lot of things in between. And so they say we must be aware of these seven tribes. Now, again, I wish to be fair and say that not every article was necessarily promoting all of this. They were stating this is how it is. Although, I would be honest and say that most of the articles are very sympathetic, if not pushing this mentality, they're at least very sympathetic to taking that kind of a mindset to try to do ministry in this day and time. Now, the reason for all of this, I believe, is because of what happened or what has happened in the culture of the United States of America, especially since World War II. The prosperity, the success of our society, the affluence, the high style or the high standard of living that is experienced by most people in the United States of America has made this what we recognize to be a consumerist society. Consumerism is big. In other words, we can make that very, very simple, and we can just say, I want what I want. The consumerist mentality has no desire to manifest loyalty to anything or anyone. I want what works for me. No matter what that means to you, no matter what that means to anybody else, I want what means the most to me, what works for me. Why, they would say something like this, what will your product do for me that product won't do? Why should I buy your brand when most everybody else is buying this brand? And therefore, as a result of the consumerist mentality, we understand that Americans have more stress on us than a lot of cultures do because we have so much from which to choose. And it's interesting to me when you talk about some missionaries that come from various parts of the world that a wife might say that it just about drives her crazy just to go to the grocery store because the society that she came from in another country had so few selections, and she comes to America and makes her wish for that kind of experience again when there are fewer selections. And there are so many decisions to make. Now, I could go on and on and on. We could talk about marketing. We could talk about retail. We could talk about houses and building and on and on and on. We could go farm equipment. You can talk about everything. There are all kinds of choices out there, but I want what fits me. And this mentality has not only affected the culture, it's found its way under the doors of New Testament churches. Somehow when saints came in, that mentality started creeping in there, and it's affecting the attitude of God's people as well. I thought some time ago, I thought about the times that I sit on American Airlines, and I hear this almost at the end of every flight. Thank you for flying American Airlines. We realize you have a choice of carriers, and we trust that the next time your plans call for air travel, that you will once again choose American Airlines. And I thought, what would it sound like if I put in the announcement sheet of Southwest Baptist Church and handed it to them, make sure they read it when they left the service? Thank you for choosing Southwest Baptist Church. We know there are many churches from which to choose, and the next time your weekend plans call for church attendance, we sure hope that you will choose ours. And on the back is a suggestion sheet. What might we do that would make this church better for you? Huh? Yeah. I'm about to get sick of my stomach right now thinking about that. But there are church growth meetings you could go to that wouldn't laugh about that at all. They'd buy into it. They would say, that's a good idea. Let's promote that. Let's do that. And so the attitudes of so many people, you know this from soul winning. You know this from visiting. You know this from follow-up and people that visit your church. You feel like you have a product to sell. What kind of music do you do? What kind of versions can we use? What can our kids do? You don't have any standards, do you? And what about this? And what about that? And you feel like you're being compared like Target and Walmart or something like that. No, honestly, you do. Like Chevy and Ford. No question in my mind on that one, but I'm just saying. Like Chevy and Ford or like some other product out here. And you feel like that. But I just want to make a statement tonight, not to get an amen, but if you feel like it, it's all right. There's just something wrong with consumerism finding its way in the New Testament church. There is something bad wrong with this. It is just not right. And when it is so widespread and it affects so many people, and I dare say that even in our churches, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, I would dare say that there's probably an element in almost every church that if they are not about to leave and go join something like that, they would sure like to know why we can't be more like that. And they would sure like to know why it is we draw the line so tight to avoid being like that. And there are some, no doubt, that have that tendency and have that pull and would accept any kind of change like that to come into your church. Not realizing, I love what Brother Don Ivey, a Southwest Missouri preacher, said. I love Brother Ivey's statement. Heard him preach a long time ago, and he was talking about something along these lines. And he was talking about making concessions and compromises. And old Brother Don Ivey, he put it so succinctly. I hope this isn't over anybody's intellect. But he just got up and he said, I want to tell you something, brother. He said in his Southwest Missouri country accent. He said, I want to tell you something right now, brother. You jump on a greasy pole, you're going all the way down. And I like that. I've never forgotten that. What people don't realize, once you start jumping on that pole, it's greasy whether it looks like it or not, and it'll take you farther down than you wanted to go. And there are a lot of places called churches today that never dreamed. I'm talking about they never dreamed they would be what they have become. And they didn't even mean to become what they have become. And I want to say to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you were quite a preacher in your day and time, and you traveled from this country to that country and from this culture to that culture. Is there anything you can do to help us? And I believe he gave us at least one text that can help us, and no telling how many that we don't have time to deal with tonight. Now, let's notice how the Apostle carefully addresses the church, the saints, the believers at Rome. In verse number 14 and 15, he wisely approached the reminder ministry here. Look at verse 14. Notice what he says about them. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so the apostle is here saying, I'm going to remind you of something, though I want you to know that I understand that you are I call it stable and able church. Because in verse 14 he says, I understand that you're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. So can you see it there? He's not writing that as though these saints have no concept, no understanding. He is not writing as though every little shifting wind is going to blow them off of their feet. He is not saying that. He said, I understand where you are, and I understand that you are filled with goodness, and I understand that you are filled with knowledge. Now, that's quite a statement. Really, it is. And he said, I understand that you are able to admonish one another. So some have said, well, he was using a little flattery or a little hyperbole here. But I don't think so. I just don't think Paul played those political games, do you? I don't think anybody could genuinely question his sincerity. He is simply acknowledging to this church at Rome, I understand where you are. I know who you are. It's not like I think that you're about to be bowled over or swept off of your feet. But look in verse 15. Nevertheless, be that as it may, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. And so he says, I'm going to remind you of something. Now listen to this. It's sort of like he's saying, let's just get real down home about it, shall we? It's like he is saying, I don't care how stable and able you are, I'm going to tell you what I think you need to be reminded of often. I don't care how stable and able you are, saints at Rome, here is something that you need to be reminded of. And he said, I'm going to remind you of it. Now watch this. He's not just acting arbitrarily here, but in verse number 15, he is acting and putting them in mind or exercising this remembering ministry. Watch, because of the grace that is given to me of God. In other words, it is as though the apostle is saying, I would be a delinquent in my duties to God if I did not remind you of this. So I understand who you are, and I know that you are stable and able, but he says, I'm still going to do this no matter what, because it's part of my responsibility and it's part of my job. Let's not forget that as an apostle, what Paul said of himself is not said of anybody today. That Paul not only had the responsibilities of traveling and evangelizing and teaching and instructing and encouraging, he said, and the persecutions that came upon him, but he said, I have the care also of all the churches. I have the care of all the churches. I was in a camp meeting type meeting one time and I heard an evangelist get up and say, he said, now I've never pastored. He said, I've never pastored in my life. But he said, I want to tell you, you pastor something. He said, some of you guys think you got it rough. Well, you don't know anything. I'm like Paul. I have the care of all the churches. And I wanted to say, let me relieve you of the concern of one right now, okay? Because you are not an apostle. And you do not have the burden and the care of Southwest Baptist Church. So if that'll help your burden any, brother, let me just take that off of you right now. But Paul said that, and indeed he did, as an apostle. We have to remember that the things that we understand here that constitute the faith, that constitute the body of teaching and the body of doctrine that we embrace, the fundamentals of the Word of God. We have to remember, don't we, that this faith has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostle had a great responsibility and he said, now I'm going to pass this on and I'm going to exercise a reminder ministry towards you. I want to pause here for just a second and say that I wish to acknowledge to the church in which I preach, to the congregation that's here of Eastland Baptist Church, to the pastor here, and acknowledge to all of my pastor brothers and friends and servants of God that are here. I'm very confident that this is a stable and able church. I'm very confident of that. I'm very confident of the men that have assembled here for a meeting like this. I mean, you come to a GIBF meeting, what do you think you're going to get? Entertainment? No, you know what you're going to get. People are going to get up and it's primarily going to be about the preaching of the Word of God. We want somebody that will get up and get in our face, don't we? I do. And get in our face and preach to us and give us the Word of God and challenge us. And we want stirred and we want convicted and we want moved. We know what we're going to get. So I understand that the brethren that are gathered here, it's not like I think you are not stable and not able. That's not what I'm thinking at all. Just like Paul didn't think that about the Church of Rome. But he said, no matter how stable and able you are, I'm going to remind you of something because of the grace of God that is given to me. And I'm just going to say, as a preacher the Word of God and given the opportunity to preach at this meeting and taking the license to preach the whole counsel of God, that would include this as well. I'm just going to take this occasion to remind you of something that you already know, to remind you of something that I'm sure is already a part of your persuasion and a part of your conviction. It's not like if I didn't preach this, some of you are about to go out to be a progressive church. Now, that's an old one. What were some of those newer ones? Emerging? Emergent? Yes, yeah, that's what I'm interested in. I don't think anybody here is saying, oh, help me to know what an emergent church is. I want to be one of them. Because most of us are aware that, quote, the church, rather than being in danger of emerging, is probably submerging in a sea of carnality, in a sea of worldliness, in a sea of accommodation to a vile and wicked culture. No, I don't think that you're unaware of that. But I want to remind you of something. See, that's all I'm saying. I just want to join Paul. Sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Me and Paul. I know that's not good grammar, but I'm just saying. Me and Paul want to remind you of something. Well, if you preach what Paul said, you could kind of say it that way. Paul and I have something to say tonight. And this speaks to my heart. I hope it'll speak to your heart. Though we are removed 20 centuries approximately from the days of the Apostle Paul, we yet need reminded. What is it, Brother Sam, you're talking about that we need reminded of? All right, so if I took this section, this 13 through 20, if I took verse 13 through 20 and I said, what is Paul emphasizing for the benefit of the church? By the way, there are several messages here. I've already acknowledged that. But what we're focusing on tonight, we would take verse 13 through 20 and we would say, what is it that he is primarily saying? What is behind this? Reduce it down and say it. What is Paul talking about here? I think we would find that in verse number 13 through 19 and even in verse 20, that Paul is convinced that there is sufficient power in the preaching of the gospel to confront every culture, and therefore we should refuse to be conformed by any culture. Rather, take the Word of God and confront every culture. That's what he's saying. And his emphasis is upon preaching. Look in verse number 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now you can check it out yourself. Ministering the gospel of God would have to do with propagating the gospel of God. Somebody help me out here. And speaking forth the gospel of God. Preaching the word of God. Declaring the word of God. Spreading the word of God. That's what he's talking about. Look down in verse number 19. At the end of the verse, he said, I have fully, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now hold on just a second. You know what Paul did? He fully preached it. I think that word's there, and it's a significant word, that Paul fully preached the gospel of Christ. Hold it. Paul never said, oh my, see where I am? I can't give that part of the gospel, but I can give this part. Oh my, now I'm in another culture, so I can't give that part of the gospel, but I can give this part. Come on, friends, don't you know that everywhere he went, no matter where it was, that he fully preached the gospel? No, he didn't say, okay, you can handle this, but this culture can't. This society can handle this, but this tribe can't. This tribe can handle this, but this tribe can't. So we have a message for every tribe. Uh-uh. Paul said, I've been a lot of places. I've crossed a lot of cultural boundaries. I've been in this country and that country. And I've been east and I've been west. And I've been north and I've been south. What do you do? Everywhere I go, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he believed in the power of gospel to confront that culture right where it was. Yes, indeed. And that's resisting the temptation to go read all of 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm not even going to turn over there. If I go there, I want to preach there for about an hour. And I don't think you want to stay that long. But you know 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So while the wisdom of man says preaching is absolute foolishness, the wisdom of God said, it's how I manifest my power. It's how I bring people to salvation. It's how I convict the heart, convict the soul. It's how I grow the saints. It's from the preaching of the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. What's Paul talking about when he went into Thessalonica? He's talking about going in there and doing what? Preaching. He said he went in and preached to them. He went in and declared to them. He went into this city in Greece, in Macedonia. He went into this city and he preached. He preached fully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, but Paul, have you forgotten that you are writing to Rome? And you're wanting to go to Rome? Now, Paul, you got to understand. Rome is, well, let's see. How'd one of their own philosophers describe it? One of their own philosophers said, Rome is the filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flow. Those were his words. And he wasn't a Christian man. He was a Romish philosopher. And he said, Rome, talking about his city, Rome is the filthy, is the filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flow. You know what he's saying? Every pervert in the whole Roman world winds up at Rome. Every filthy, vile deed that can be committed, every heinous crime or criminal finds its way to Rome. What is he saying? I didn't say this, but a man of the day, a philosopher of their culture and of their time said, this city of Rome is like a filthy sewer and it just attracts all the dregs of the whole empire flows into Rome. It's So Paul, you're wanting to go to Rome and do what? I mean, don't you know that Rome is a city of pride? It's a city of affluence. It's a city of great prosperity. People there in such prosperity, they don't think they need God. They don't think they need the gospel. Why, Paul, don't you know that Rome is a city of intellectual arrogance? Don't you know that they like to consider themselves to be the world center for wisdom and the world center for learning? Don't you know that Rome is like the hub of the whole world? And not only is there materialism and prosperity, but there's intellectualism and there's worldly wisdom that is there. And Rome, don't you know that Rome is morally, it is morally and politically corrupt. And religiously, it is polytheistic, it is pluralistic, it is tolerant of all religions, except, of course, the Galilean. They even deify planets. They even deify some emperors. Some of their very emperors and leaders have been homosexuals, transvestites, and sexual perverts. You want to go to Rome? What would you do there? Paul said, I'll tell you what I'd do there. I'd pay my debt. Because I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, whether to the Jew or whether to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach Jesus in Rome. But Paul, you'd have to trim your message. I can't. All I do is fully preach the gospel. But Paul, that wouldn't fly in Rome. It doesn't matter. I fully preach the gospel. But Paul, they wouldn't put up with that in Rome. Paul said, the power is not in me. The power is in the truth of the gospel itself. And that culture of Rome needed confronted with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching a lowly Jew in a prideful, prosperous city. Preaching one whose, in their mind, most notorious moment was dying. The most shameful death could be died in the Roman world on their cross. You're going to preach him? Preaching a resurrection as though you expect people to believe he died and then lives again? These people are way too smart for that. They're way too intellectual for that. Preaching about a what? Supernatural return? He died and did what? He went where? He's coming back where? From where? This is absurd. This is ridiculous, Paul. They'll never believe that in Rome. Paul said, well, it's the truth. It's the truth. And the culture needed to be confronted in Rome with the truth. Rome was everything our culture is becoming. I'd like to say this to rejuvenate to Christianity today, to Guts Church, and to all the people of that mindset, whether their mindset is consumed that much with it or this much with it, that the city of Rome that the Apostle Paul intended to go and fully preach the gospel to was everything that this culture is becoming. I need to rephrase that. Everything that this culture is fast becoming. Everything. You bring Paul from the first century to the 21st century. You bring him in at this particular stage. You let him evaluate the culture. You let him evaluate our society. You let him evaluate the pride, the affluence, the materialism, the emphasis upon education. You let him evaluate the moral corruption and the political moral corruption. You let him evaluate the growing pluralism that is permeating our society. You let him evaluate our culture. And Paul said, you know what the United States of America needs. It needs exactly what Rome needs. It needs to be confronted with the preaching of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. You're going to take that gospel to Rome? Paul said, yes, sir. I'm going to take it to Rome. Hold it. Look down at verse 24. But but I won't be in Rome long because I'll just pass through there on my way to Spain. I love that. Thanks for laughing down there, Brother Brent, because I think that's a good point. And go on down to verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul said, I got work to do. I mentioned this in a message, a missions message to this church a few weeks ago, but we can all go through this again. Interesting, isn't it? Paul wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth. And he said, I'm in Corinth, but I'm coming to Rome. But I can't come right now because I got to go up to Macedonia. Then I got to go over to Asia Minor. Then I got to go down to Antioch and report to my home church. Then I got work to do in Judea. But I am coming to Rome. But I won't be there long. I'm on my way to Spain. And I want to say, who do you think you are that you could do all of that in that day and time? He is here, but he's got to go up here, and he's going to go over here, then he's going to come down here, then he's going to come down here, and then he's going to come to them in Rome. And then Spain is developing in trade, and Spain is developing in the arts, and Spain is becoming a hot spot of the world. And Paul said, I'm just going to pass through Rome and take this very same message to Spain. I have a question for all of those that think we can be effective by cross-cultural craftiness. I have a question for you. How many cultures did he cross? From Corinth to Macedonia to Asia Minor to Antioch of Samaria to Judea, where his own countrymen hated him, to Rome. Who knows what he'll find in Spain? How many cultures did he cross? Well, I tell you this, you've got to understand cross-cultural ministry, because if you don't understand cross-cultural ministry, I think Paul would laugh aloud, if not weep, over the mentality that somewhere along the way, somebody has forgotten that the power is not in our craftiness to know how to address every culture where they are. The power lies in the preached Word of the living God. And the true gospel, the fully preached gospel of Jesus Christ himself. That's the sad thing. And that's what's so difficult. I'm just telling you, I feel like coming tonight and I preach this to our church like our church is about ready to take a vote to go progressive. Or seeker sensitive. Or some of those other things. Emergent. I preach this to our church like people are actually out there thinking about, ooh, if we could just become one of those cultural adapted churches. And I know that's not where our church is, but I want them reminded. And I want the little children that sit in the pews to be reminded that the power is in the preaching of the Word of God. And I want people to be reminded that what changed these men's lives right up here, it may not have all come from pulpit preaching, but it came from someone that would stand and say to them the things that they needed to hear from the Word of God. And it was the power of the Word of God declared that affected their lives. And that's why they stood up here and gave the testimonies tonight. We sing the song, and I about speak in tongues every time they sing it. Just kidding. This is not the city to kid about that, is it? And so they sing the song, and I get fired up about it. God's Word changes lives. And then the choir, the piano stops, boom, and then they sing, God's Word changes lives. I don't come out of the pew, I want to shout and throw my hankies all over the place and run around the place and dance before the Lord. We got to still believe the preached Word will do its work. It'll do its work. So our answer to those articles and Guts Church mentality, our answer is this. This Bible was never meant to become accommodating to anybody's culture. God gave it to us for the ages, till His Son Jesus comes again. Therefore, we can't compromise the emphasis on preaching. No, we cannot compromise the emphasis on preaching. And you go to Southwest Baptist Church, they stay half the night on Sunday night. Well, we start at 6 and we're out by 7:45. That's not long. Monday night football is just about halftime by then. I'm sorry, Sunday night football is just about halftime by then. 3 and 4 hours. Yeah. I mean, you go to that guy, preach an hour. He preaches a whole hour. He couldn't preach a 20-minute sermon. Sure I can. 3 of them. One night. Amen? Sure. I can preach a 20-minute sermon. I just choose not to quit after one. Amen. No, this Bible is what people need. They need confronted with the Word. No, we can't compromise there. And we can't compromise on our music. There's just something about it. Hold on just a second. There's just something about it. When the music goes, when the culture gets the music, it will get the preaching. Mark it down. You don't have any Barna research. I didn't even check with him on that. I can guarantee you this is the fact. That when the culture grabs a church's music, and it begins to move, and it begins to shift, then you watch it every single time. The message will go right along with it. You can't compromise on the music. You can't do it. I like good, happy music, uplifting music, soul-stirring music, music that makes you lift your heart to the Lord, music that makes you want to dance before the Lord. I preached a sermon once, I bet you're interested in this, on a heartless king and his dancing wife. And that would be David when he's all fired up about the ark. And I studied out what it is to dance before the Lord. And it means that David, none of the, you know, the herky-jerky stuff we're talking about today. We're not talking about that. But David was so filled. He was so filled. Have you ever been that filled with joy and gladness you couldn't sit still? And he was so filled and so rejoicing before God that it has to do with his skipping and turning. As he skips, he turns. He skips and turns. He skips and turns. I was only about 48, 9 years old when I did that. And I did it all across the front of the auditorium. And I'm preaching along the same line about 7 or 8 or 9 years later. I think I'm going to show them again. I got about here and I started getting dizzy and blacking out, about passed out and everything. So you got to be in shape to dance before the Lord. But anyway, David did it. You can't compromise the music. And you can't compromise the music on confrontational evangelism. You can't do that. Because not all the preaching is going to be done from a pulpit. Somebody help me, please. Not all the speaking forth of the gospel of Jesus is to be done from behind a pulpit. No, we can't compromise on confrontational soul winning. Somebody said, I think the thing today is to build relationships. I'm for building relationships. I think today it's lifestyle evangelism. I'm for living what we're talking about. But there comes a time when you got to sit down with somebody and say, what about your soul? I may not have time to develop a relationship with you before the next 4 years. Do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And we can't compromise on confrontational soul winning. And we can't compromise on holy living. This very book from which we read, this very book talks about how the gospel of Jesus is to affect our life. So that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be shaped like this world is. The world isn't to get us in its grasp and make it like itself and say, there, now, see, you fit in both worlds. You fit in the world that rejects God and you fit in the world that believes God. See? But God said darkness and light can't fellowship together. That's what the book says. There's no compatibility with darkness and light. Preaching through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. Made our way through those first 3 chapters. Wow, good stuff. Wonderful, wonderful things about the faith and the body of truth that we embrace and believe. And who we are in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4 and into chapter 5, what's it doing? But telling us how that gospel affects our life. No, we can't compromise and surrender to some kind of a gospel that you just say, I believe that. Well, good, now you're going to heaven and your life goes on like it was before. New creation. Did you hear those testimonies tonight? God made a difference in every one of their lives. God took somebody that was dead and gave them life. God took somebody that was worldly and He made them a spiritual man. I'm talking about God's Word and the gospel that is preached. It changes an individual's life and it shapes them. And you can't compromise on these areas. You can't compromise on the preaching and you can't compromise on the music and you can't compromise on the soul winning and you can't compromise on the standards and you just can't budge. And then I hear people say, I hear them say, And they'll say, you'll lose this younger generation. You'll lose this young generation. And I'm going to tell you tonight that churches haven't been lost because all the heads got gray and the times passed them by. They were lost because somebody didn't stand in a pulpit and exercise the ministry of remembering or reminding that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives, affects lives, saves the souls. Somebody forgot them to tell them that the word preached is where God makes manifest His power. Now the answer is not throw out the old proven hard work exposition of the Scripture. That's not the answer. The answer is not nor more touchy-feely, seeker-sensitive subjects that really talk about people's needs. That's not where the power is. The power is in the gospel of Jesus, fully preached. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. These are living words, friends and neighbors. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Father, thank you for these moments tonight. Lord, if you just call us all to remembrance, call us all to remembrance that the apostle, oh my goodness, not only taught but set an incredible example that every culture must be confronted by the full preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would close deaf ears to all the voices that are out there calling, you change, you change, you change with the times, or you'll wind up eating the dust of those that do. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to put both feet squarely on the revelation of thy word, that the power lies in the word fully preached. Bless every preacher here. Bless every preacher. May we not content ourselves with having talked, even talked well on Sunday. May we come under strong, powerful conviction if we have done anything short of declare faithfully your precious word. Help us, O God, we not be moved about that the seeming success, even of some that have been our brethren, even of some with whom we once walked, the seeming success, O God, may we keep our eyes fixed squarely on your word. And may we keep our hearts fixed fully in your power to change lives by your word faithfully declared. Thank you for these moments together, and thank you for this meeting. And I pray if there's somebody here, a preacher that needs a revival in his soul and is reminded, this is what God called me to do, is preach. God didn't call me to read all the polls, and God didn't call me to learn how to adapt as the culture winds blow and change every other week. He didn't call me to do that. He called me to be faithful to this book. Maybe there's a preacher that needs a revival. Maybe there's a church member that's gotten their eyes in the wrong place. Somebody's here with their pastor or came from another church in another group. Maybe it's a member of Eastland Baptist Church. Maybe it's a member of Southwest Baptist Church that's here tonight. They just wonder, why can't we just bend here? Why can't we just give in a little bit there? Why so straight? Why so narrow? Why so unbending in such a changing world? Oh God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to be totally persuaded that your power is made manifest when your word is faithfully declared. The sinner can get saved. The saints can grow and be developed. Roots can be established. Fruit will be the result Oh God, help us to not budge. No, not budge in our confidence in your precious word preached. Thank you again for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.